have something I'd like to challenge you all with before Brother Isaac comes and speaks to us. If you have your Bibles, and I hope every one of you does, I'd like you to open up to John the 9th chapter. And I'm not going to speak about this because Brother Isaac is. But what I do want to do is I want to challenge all of us here tonight with a specific verse. It's John 9, the 4th verse. It says there, this is Jesus speaking, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." In the world that we live in 2017, I'm sure many of you have been driving or you're in a car that's being driven by someone who's going along a highway. And as you go along that highway, you'll see that there's road work that's being done. And a lot of times they've got these amazing lights that really, I mean, if you stare at these lights, I mean, you go blind. They're just dazzling in terms of how bright they are. And the reason that the workmen use that is because when they turn on these lights, it actually makes it as bright as day. Now, this is 2017. You have to understand something, that when the Bible was being written, there were no such lights that were around. And so when work was done, it could only be done during the day. So when we read this passage here, and I want to move through this quickly, but when we read through this passage here, we need to understand what it is that it's saying to us. It's saying to us that there is a time and there's a season. There's a time during the day, there's a season in our lives when work can be done. And then there's a time and a season when work can't be done, when there's darkness, when you can't, even if you wanted to work, 2,000 years ago, you just couldn't. It was dark out, you couldn't see anything, you'd fumble around, you wouldn't be able to do the workmanship, you wouldn't be able to do it properly. So you need that light. And I want to impress upon each and every one of you here tonight that this youth retreat is a time of light in your life. This weekend is a time when Jesus is going to be shining in your life. Now, why can I state that? Why do I know that? It is no mistake for any of you that you are here tonight or this weekend. God has orchestrated it and ordained it in his sovereign will and plan for you to be here this weekend. And this is a time and this is a season where Jesus wants to work in your life. And I want to encourage you that while you're here, you allow him to work. Because there are seasons in our life where God can work, and there are seasons in our life where there's darkness. Maybe there's trials, maybe there's suffering, maybe there's difficulties, and we need the work that God will do in our life during these seasons and these times. I don't know in a year from now where any one of us will be. We don't know. We can't say. Maybe you won't have the opportunity to come back to the youth retreat. Maybe you will. Maybe you'll have some other opportunity somewhere else. But what we do know is this is a time that we're here and God wants to work in our lives. I think I'm right when I say that it's been 5 years that I've had the opportunity to do the summer youth retreat. So this is 5 years that I've been doing this. And when I started doing the youth retreat, those people who know me well, my friends, I'm a little bit OCD. I need to kind of have things lined up, the things that I want to get done for something. So when I was working on putting together youth retreats 5 years ago, or more when you talk about the winter youth retreats, there were different things that I wanted for the people who came, the youth who came. I wanted them to have fun. I wanted there to be activities that we could plan that would be fun. I wanted to make sure that people would be able to make friends and have friends that they could rely on, brothers and sisters that they could grow up together and they can encourage one another in the Lord. I wanted to be sure that we had good food. And here we are at camp and we have that as well. There are lots of things that I wanted, but I'll tell you this. One of the things, the paramount thing that I want for each and every one of you is I want you to see Jesus. I want you to get a sight of Jesus and of who he is in a way in which it changes your life. That's my desire. That's Brother Isaac's desire. That's the desire of the youth leaders. That's the desire of all those who are praying for this weekend. It's their desire that you see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, he changes your life. I'm not going to go into all the different things that we're going to talk about this weekend, but I'll tell you this. Every time you see Jesus, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to you. What are you going to do about it when you see Jesus? But I'm not going to say any more about this. I want to ask Brother Isaac to come, but let's just bow our heads and pray. Let's endeavor that this is going to be a weekend where it is going to be light and Jesus is going to work. Let us be willing for that. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is alive, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any sword. We're thankful, Lord God, that it goes right to our hearts, Lord. As different as the people are here, we're thankful that you can touch lives in those different ways, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as your word is opened here tonight and this weekend and every time, Lord, every time your word is handled, we pray, Lord God, that it would go right to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that that challenge would change us, Lord. Help us to be able to step up to that challenge and to see you for who you are. And I pray, Lord God, that you would change us from the inside out, Lord, not superficially, not so that we go home feeling like we need to try harder or do something in ourselves, but help us rather to see that you have done everything, and all that we need to do is accept the work that you've done for us. Dear God, we pray. We want to see Jesus. I pray this weekend, Lord God, you would, by your grace, give us the ability to see you. We pray that you would bless our brother Isaac now as he brings your word, anoint his words, Lord God, and open our hearts to hear what you have to say through him. In your name we ask it. Amen.
And I'm particularly thankful that Brother Tim is OCD as he is, because I'm not. I'm an optimist. So like, hey, did you think about this? Like, no, I didn't think about that. It'll probably work out. You know, we'll get there and the staff will be around and they'll figure it out. I'm having fun already. And in fact, there's a couple things that I would already have on my list that I'd like to do over the weekend. I want to rematch with Bethany. Where's Bethany? On the cup thing. You know, I'm not going to lose the second time. I know Brother Tim wants a rematch against whoever number four was. Who's number four? Phoebe. Who is Phoebe? Yeah. You got him 0-for-4 on that racing game.
Elvis tripped him.
Oh. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Elvis tripped him.
Elvis?
Yeah. It's always Elvis's fault. By the way, and there were some girls playing basketball, too. I want to say this. I think that if you gave me those two young ladies and maybe one or two other people, that I don't think we could be beat. I'm just going to throw that out there right now, and we can maybe test that tomorrow. But I'm just going to throw that out there. So there's a lot. If you have John 9, there's a lot that we're going to be talking about this weekend, and I won't go into what brother JC, brother Matt, brother Timmy, and brother Tim will talk about over these next couple days. But if you have John 9. Let's read. Let's. If you have the NIV, let's all read together. 1-3. Hang on, my thing's still loading. Okay, if you have the NIV, as he went along, all together. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And I appreciate your willingness, but we're going to stop there for now. The following verses are what Tim mentioned. But here, as we begin, we introduce the protagonist of our weekend, the blind man. And immediately the disciples ask the question, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And what was Jesus' response? We just read it. Help me. What was
neither, one.
Neither, right? Now, let's take a step back for a second. Is that what Jesus meant? That really, that they were without sin, right? Jesus, this man, and his parents, the four of them, only met people in history without sin, yeah? No, that's not what he meant, right? What did Jesus mean here when he said that neither? I think really what Jesus was saying is that that's not the point. Of course he sinned. Of course his parents sinned. But that's not the point here, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. And this weekend, right off the bat, I want to say that maybe you just came here. And maybe you didn't want to be here. I came to camp since I was 8 years old. I had a pretty good streak. I think I came until I was 21, 22 every year straight for 2 weeks. And there were a lot of years, man. I did not want to come to camp. I knew I was going to have fun at camp, but I did not want to have, I didn't want to come because I knew that there was something in me that God was going to get after me about. I just knew it, right? And I didn't want to sit in two meetings a day having, you know, God beat me over the head through the word of the minister, you know, because I knew what was going to happen, right? I'd have to give it up, right? I never did outrun God in that case. And maybe that's you. You didn't really want to be here this weekend because you knew that was you, right? Maybe you've been here for 2 weeks and you've been getting beat up every single day, twice a day, maybe more, right? And God is still working in you. And right off the bat this weekend, you know, I had this thought months ago that, you know what, I just wanted to just dive in and get heavy, like, right away. You know, recognizing that, like, you know, at my age, I need to warm up before I get going. But not this weekend, right? I just wanted to dive right into it. And when we talk about spiritual blindness, what do we mean by that? What are we talking about? When we talk about spiritual blindness, we're talking about the idea that we can't see spiritual values. We have the inability to see who God is and ultimately who we are in Him. That's what we're talking about when we're talking this weekend about spiritual blindness. The inability to see spiritual values, the inability to see who God is. We talked about Jesus is our friend right off the bat, right? That is an aspect of who God is. We're going to talk about who God is with respect to God is love, and He absolutely is love, right? And right off the bat, I want you to know that if that's you, if you've come here this weekend and you know you've got something on your heart, God is love, right? And He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring you back. He says in the Bible, come, let us reason together, right? Though your sins are as scarlet, I will wash them whiter than snow. He wants to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks to Himself, right? God is love. We need to embrace that truth. I think we get that, though. Generally speaking, if there's a bias any direction, I think the bias is towards perhaps too much of that, if I could say that. If you don't know that, you ought to. But again, I think the bias is towards just shading all that way and ignoring the other truths of who God is, being blind to who God is in His other character attributes. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I don't think that there's anybody sitting in here tonight that is in that category specifically, who is completely blinded. Otherwise, I don't think you would be here, right? But I do think in certain instances, the God of this world blinds us to different aspects of who God is. And what I mean by that is, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with the guy that sits next to me at work. We sit on trading desks. I always thought when I made it in my career, I'd have an office, like a lot of furniture, like a couch, and I'd sit there reading, like, I don't know, really complicated stuff on the couch in my office. I don't have an office. I have a desk that's 6 feet wide, literally 6 feet wide, and the guy that sits next to me has a desk that's 6 feet wide, and so on and so forth, which is, it's a trading desk. I don't think I'll ever have an office, but I'm okay with that. But I got talking to him, and we were just, it was a weekday morning, you know, before we really got going, and we were talking about, you know, they say never to talk religion or politics at work, we have our full-throated yelling at each other, getting up, getting in each other's faces before 8:30 a.m. every single morning. Okay, I mean that, you know, that's just our work environment. So we got talking about God, and his statement to me was, yeah, towards the tail end of the conversation, yeah, I know it's tough because I just feel like, you know, if I try to do right, if I live my life and I love my wife and I try to love my kids and, you know, I try to be a good person, that, you know, if God's a loving God, in the end, I'm going to be all right. And I think that's the idea that the world has, right? You go out there with a message that God is love. Yeah, I'm with that. I can get behind that. Yeah, God is love, right? And he is, and he absolutely is. But the aspect that I want to focus on tonight with respect to God is the attribute of God is that he is faithful. Do you believe that God is faithful? We sing about it, right? Great is thy faithfulness. And we ought to sing of his faithfulness. But when we say that God is faithful, what does that mean? What is the fact that he's faithful? What does that mean to us? 1 John 1:9, if you can turn there. 1 John 1:9. It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There's that word faithful, and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We love this verse, and rightfully so, right? I mean, it just so concisely defines our salvation, right? There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We just need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right. That's the gospel. But again, what does it mean to be faithful? When usually we use that word away from God, sort of secularly, we use that word in reference to our spouses, right? He's faithful to his wife. She's faithful to her husband. And of course, you know, when we talk about that, When two people stand at the altar, they say that forsaking all others, they will be faithful to that person, right? But when with respect to God, I want to define it this way, that God is trustworthy, that God does what he says he will do, ultimately. So when you hear at least for tonight, that God is faithful, translate that to mean God will do what he says he will do. So I'll just give you one example. Danny and Gisela rode with us to camp today. And I have four kids. My wife is in the room wrestling with the four of them now, probably. But our third, Audrey, she's two, almost three. She's a maniac. She really is. I mean, she can be so sweet. You know, we have a little teeter-totter swing like they have out here, you know, and I'll get home from work and she'll say, Daddy, swing with me. You know, I'll sit down in the swing. I'll put her facing me, right? And I'll put, it's too small, so I put my legs all the way on the other side, right, facing the wrong direction, and I'll swing it back. And I'll put her towards me and I'll pack her in nice and tight, and then she'll just lay her head on me and we'll just swing back and forth, and it's when she's sweet, I mean she is the cuddliest of all the kids, and it's awesome, right? Jesse wanted nothing to do with that, right? But she'll do that. But then on the flip side, we're driving up today and she wants an orange. Okay, so fine, I give her an orange and I peel it, and then she was right, you remember this, Gisela, I give her the orange and she's dissatisfied with the quality of peel that I applied to that orange. And she literally screamed for 20 minutes, at least 20 minutes, just screamed, because she didn't like the way the orange was peeled. That's my daughter, okay? So given that information, we went to a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon one afternoon, and we're going to have to talk about this, but kids get way too many snacks during church. So she never eats lunch on a Sunday afternoon. And so we're sitting there, and my wife's like, "Audrey, take a bite." She won't take a bite. "Audrey, take a bite." You know, she smacked the food, and you know. And then I hear the words come out of my wife's mouth, "Audrey, you need to take a bite or you're going to get a spanking." And then we get the countdown. Does anybody else get the... I got the countdown when I was a kid, right? You know what I'm talking about? One. Two. "Audrey, take a bite." Three. So, okay, let's take a break here. I know most of you don't have kids. Okay. So, this is something you have to do as a parent. You have got to follow through. You have to, right? Otherwise, your kids... Look, I saw a lady walking down the street one time with a kid, and she said, "Stop!" She was grabbing her kid by the arm. "Stop doing that. I'm going to rip your arm right out of your socket." And first of all, I'm thinking, like, wow, that's crazy. I can't believe you just said that to your kid. Second of all, no, you won't. You won't. And your kid knows that you won't, right? So ultimately, what does that mean to the kid? That I don't need to... Like, you can threaten... I don't need to pay attention to what you're threatening with, right? So, like, the kid's just, you know, still, like, running in the middle of the street and doing whatever he needs to do. So, back to my situation. Three, bang, right? Puts the fork down. She takes Audrey to the bathroom. Audrey comes back. Right? You remember the orange? She doesn't need a lot of reason to cry. So she's just wailing away. You know, eventually Liz sits in the car for the rest of the meal. I bring her food to the car. Ultimately, we decide that, you know what, maybe restaurants aren't the place to, you know, really work on the finishing your dinner aspect of our parenting. But I don't dispute, I don't blame my wife. She's a great mother, and in part because she does what she says she's going to do. So my kids know, like, listen, if you don't shut off the TV right now, you're going to be in trouble. So I mean, and everybody scrambles to shut off the TV, right? You, as a parent, you need to be faithful. You need to do what you say you're going to do. And that's what I'm talking about with God here. He will do what he says he will do. Turn to Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments." There's that word again. He is faithful, keeping his covenant to 1,000 generations. I mean, that is who our God is. And another great verse of God's faithfulness. And, you know, yeah, all right, awesome. High five. Yeah, God is faithful, keeping his covenant for 1,000 generations to those who obey him, to those who love him. You know I don't always obey him, and maybe then really not that often, but there was that one time last year at the youth retreat that I did the right thing. So yeah, that's me. I get his covenant for 1,000 generations, me and all my grandkids, right? It's going to happen. But let's take a look at the next verse. The next verse is equally about God's faithfulness. Look at the next verse, Deuteronomy 7:10. "But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay their face, those who hate him." That is equally who God is. That is equally about God's faithfulness. Now, when we're talking about doing something to somebody's face, right? If you're playing basketball and you want to get into a fight, you touch someone else's face, right? You got a guy defending you, right? And you push him in his face like that. If you want to get into a fight, if you push him in his chest, no big deal, right? You push somebody in the face, it's on, right? I mean, so God is saying, like, he's getting after it here. Right? He will repay right up in your face. is what he's saying here. And this is equally who God is. And the trouble is that the world says, God is love, man. And if God's love, he won't punish me. No way. No way he would punish me for sin. And he certainly wouldn't send me to hell. Right? That's what the world says. And I think that filters in a little bit, maybe a lot, into our thinking, such that, you know, we read Deuteronomy 7:9, and we're like, yes, absolutely. I claim that. We read Deuteronomy 7:10, like, nah. That's not God. It's right here, right? See, you know, God is faithful on both sides. We trust his promises of blessings, but we ignore and refuse to believe his threats of punishment. We're not fully blind, I would say. But if that's me, then I'm halfway blind. I'm partially blind. He is faithful to forgive and faithful to punish. So I ask you again, do you believe that God is faithful? Or do you believe that God is only half faithful? So it's not just these two verses, but follow with me through a couple of the other stories that are familiar to us, right? God told Noah, what did God tell Noah that he was going to do? He's going to destroy the earth. He's going to send the flood and he's going to kill everybody. Now listen, we focus on Noah and his family and how they got saved. I'm like, yeah, God saved Noah and his family. Like, all right. You know, and yes, praise God that he saved Noah and his family. But what happened to every single person that wasn't on that boat? Right? God did what he said he would do. He said he was going to destroy the earth, and he destroyed the earth. Okay? God told Abraham that he was going to wipe out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did he do? He wiped them out. Now, God saved Lot. He tried to save Lot's wife. He tried to save Lot's kids. But those cities were destroyed. God did what he said he would do. God is faithful. In Deuteronomy 28, turn there if you still have Deuteronomy. And just scan with me through this chapter. So go ahead and flip there. I see some of you not turning. You got to either get a Bible or look on with somebody. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. You know, again, just scan it with me. If they would obey and follow all of God's commandments, then blessings after blessing after blessing would come to them, right? You'll be far above all the nations of the earth. You'll be blessed. Your descendants will be blessed. Your land will be fruitful. Your livestock will be fruitful. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. I mean, just blessed all the time. That's 1 through 14. That is who God is. Absolutely, that is who God is. That's his promise, okay? But 15 through 68... Okay, 14 verses of blessing, 15 through 68. Do some math with me here. 53 verses of curses, right? Again, just scan with me through what we've got here in 15 through 68. Curses, confusion, rebuke in everything you do until you are destroyed. Pestilence will cling to you until he has exterminated you from the land. Wasting disease, inflammation, burning heat, drought, blight, mildew, defeated by your enemies, boils, tumors, festering rashes, blindness, mental confusion, oppressed, robbed continually. Your sons and daughters will be given to other nations, famine, thirst, nakedness, lack of everything. He will place you on an iron yoke until he has destroyed you. Another nation will conquer you, and you will eat your children because the siege is so bad. This was prophesied. Again, we're still in the same chapter. We're still in the same chapter. Blessing, blessing, blessing. It's going to get so bad you're going to eat your own kids. Okay. And lest you think that this is hyperbole of God, lest you think this is God saying, I'm going to rip your arm right out of your socket, right? Look at what happens later on in the Bible. They get laid under siege, and it is so bad that women are eating their own children because they disobeyed God. Listen, I'm not making this up. This is who God is. And if we don't recognize that, if we just walk around town thinking God's love, you know, like, I can, you know, yeah, I know I sinned there, but, you know, God still loves me. It'll be all right, right? It will be all right if you confess that sin. But perhaps because we're partially spiritually blind, we don't mourn sin like we ought to in 2017. Perhaps because we are partially blind to who God is, we wink at sin. And we say, oh, it's not that bad. You know, I can handle it. I'm strong. When the Bible clearly says that you ought to flee unrighteousness and pursue righteousness. Instead, we do exactly that. We try to toe that line, and it's like, oh, man, oh, I fell over that line. Oh, that's okay. God's love. Let me toe the line again. You know, that is not the way God wants us to live our Christian lives. We are intended to live from victory unto victory. Victory unto victory. Not, you know what, I got a pretty good streak here from pornography. It's been probably like a couple days, you know. It's a pretty good streak. No, victory unto victory. And maybe it's because we don't fully know, we don't fully believe, we don't fully see who God is, that He is faithful in this. He is faithful to punish sin. Listen, the love of God, He is love, but the love of God is not that He does not punish sin. That's where the world gets this twisted, right? The love of God is not that He does not punish sin. The love of God is that He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to save us from our sin. That He gave us the Holy Spirit, that after we've been cleansed, that we can be sanctified and made perfect. That's the love of God. The Bible says that the wide is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life. The love of God is that He made that gate. He made that narrow gate. That didn't have to exist. Because Jesus came and died, we have that little narrow gate available to us. And Jesus stands on that wide road and says, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Come in this way. This is the way to life. That's the way to destruction. This is the way to life. Come in through this gate. That is the love of God. It is not that He does not punish sin. If you choose to go down that wide path, that wide gate, God is still love. There's destruction at the end of that road, but God is still love. He made that way. You just chose not to take that way. Perhaps I did not choose to take. Look, and my desire, along with all of our other youth leaders, is that we would find that narrow gate. We would find that narrow way. Do you believe that God is faithful? It's not just the Old Testament. Let me go through a couple parables quickly. Matthew 24. Again, just follow with me here. Matthew 24, the master goes away. And it says there that the servant who does what he's keeps on doing what he's supposed to do will be rewarded, right? I mean, again, we see this constantly throughout the Bible. There is this, you know, there's a choice, there's a covenant, there's two paths here, right? I stand before you with two choices, life and death, blessing and cursing. And again, we've got two choices here. The servant who keeps on doing the will of his master will be rewarded. But the servant that says, my master is delayed, he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, what's going to happen to that guy? The Bible says, the New Testament says, that he will be punished. The words of Jesus, listen, I had friends in college who were Christians, who struggled big time with the faith. They took a class from this like world-renowned theologist, if you will, atheist, and just spun them around like a top. They thought they were going to walk in, and they thought they were going to, you know, just like blow this professor out of the water. And instead, they came out that semester and just all sorts of messed up, right? And I know one of my friends in particular, he was like, well, you know, I don't know what I can believe. I can only believe the words of Jesus. Listen, these are the words of Jesus, right? He said this parable, and he said that the servant who begins to beat his slaves because he thinks his master's delayed will be punished. Look, I love my son. My son's 8. He's the oldest. Unfortunately, though, there are times when he uses his superior strength and his superior cunning to take advantage of his younger sisters. I mean, one day I go upstairs and my daughter is running around like frantically cleaning his room. And I'm walking, I'm like, what is going on here? What are you doing? And Jesse's just like sitting on his bed with his feet up, and he's like, she said she wanted money, I'm gonna pay her a penny to clean my room. And she's all excited. She's like, yeah, he's going to pay me a penny to clean his room. And next thing I'm going to clean the bathroom. Like, whoa. Right? No. Daddy's going to set the pay rate. Okay? There's going to be a minimum wage in this house, and it's not a penny. Okay? When he uses his superior strength or cunning to mistreat his sisters, it arouses my anger in a really special kind of way. Okay? And now with 3 girls, when I think about when they hit teenage years, and I think about someone mistreating them, it already arouses my anger in a really special kind of way. And listen, when you mistreat anyone, any of God's children, I can only imagine, as a wicked earthly father, if it gets me like that, how much more so does it get our holy and just and faithful Heavenly Father? Don't think that you can go around mistreating God's children and get away with it. And in particular, I want to talk to the guys tonight. Not because I know of any situations. Like I don't know anything, okay? But what I do know is that 16, 17-year-old Isaac needed to hear this. If you are mistreating one of God's daughters, how long do you think he will relent before he lights you up? Whatever it is that you've got going for you, listen, you need, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is all of these things, right? All of these things, patient, kind, right? And then at the end, it always hopes, it always perseveres, it always protects. I remember, I don't know if even I would call him a friend, it's just a guy I knew in high school. We were seniors and hanging out, playing volleyball in between games. One time he was like, listen, man, like he had found this secret, that he would look, I'll just tell a girl that I love her and, you know, bang right there. You know, I was like, dude, like, you can't be serious. Right. He's like, yeah, it works every time. I'm like, are you serious? This is the definition of what love is. Love always protects. Again, how long do you think you can get away with treating one of God's daughters before that special kind of anger gets aroused in him? Look, he loves you, and I love my son too. But right, I mean, when those sorts of things, like when he's mistreating his sisters, like we bring the hammer down, okay? in Matthew 24 in verse 51. Turn to 51 because I want you to see this. And again, I think even many Christians perhaps wouldn't answer this question in the way that verse 51 says. Does God punish sin? Does God punish sin? I'm not talking about Satan. I'm talking about God. Does God punish sin? The answer is yes. Look at verse 51. What will happen to the wicked servant who begins to beat his and mistreat his fellow servants? He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, Jesus could have ended this parable just by saying he will assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He could have just ended it there, right? But he didn't. He included the fact that he will cut that guy into little bitty pieces, okay? Does God punish sin? It sure seems like it says that he will here. All right, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, a couple parables in there. The wise virgins had oil. They were ready. Jesus tells us in verses 11 and 12, later the others came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. You show up to the door and you live your life in a way that you don't know Jesus and you think you're going to roll up to heaven in the pearly gates and knock on the door like, no, God, it's Isaac. Seriously. Like, you know me, right? I mean, I spoke at youth retreats, you know. You know me, right? But if I haven't lived in accordance with the word of God, I'm going to roll up to heaven. Sorry, I don't know you. You weren't ready. You didn't have oil in your lamps. Another parable of the talents. Those who used what God gave them and multiplied it to give back to the master upon his return were given a reward and an invitation to share in the master's happiness. But what happened to the man who buried the talent in the ground? Verse 30. For the one who did nothing with what God gave him, it says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sheep and the goats, the ones who are kind, the ones who are righteous, the ones who did what they did to the least of these, my brethren, they were welcomed into eternal life. But to the ones who didn't do, where did they go? The Bible says, Jesus says to eternal punishment. Again. The love of God is not that he does not punish sin. The love of God is not that he does not punish sin. He does, and he will. And we need to understand who God is in that regard because we need to take sin seriously. We need to guard our hearts. We need to avoid sin. We need to pursue righteousness. We need to confess our sin when we've messed up. One more example. You know the story of Moses and Pharaoh. I don't know if it's how the cartoon laid it out that they were brothers, but I do kind of like that sort of idea that they knew each other, that they at one time were close. And God said, you know the plagues. God said, let my people go, or I'm going to turn the Nile into blood. He didn't let him go, and what did God do? He did what he said he would do. He turned it into blood. God said, let my people go, or there will be a plague of frogs. He didn't let him go, and what happened? God is faithful. He did what he said he would do. He sent a plague of frogs. And so on, and gnats, and flies, and livestock, and boils, and locusts, then darkness, let my people go, or there will be this plague. Pharaoh would not let him go, so God did what he said he would do, and he sent a plague of darkness. Finally, God said, let my people go, or every firstborn son will die. Pharaoh would not let his people go, so what did God do? He's faithful. He did what he said he was going to do. And that... If you're one of the advisors to Pharaoh, if you're Pharaoh's wife, you've got... Pharaoh, you've got to be kidding me. We just saw what God did. Every single time, God does what he says he's going to do. God is faithful. We've seen it. We're Egyptians and we've seen it. You can't be serious. Pharaoh, you've got to let these people go. But Pharaoh would not. And so God was faithful. He did what he said he would do. And the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the prisoner in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock. And there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. A loving God wouldn't do that, right? A loving God wouldn't do that. Kill every firstborn son? No. You got the wrong God. That's not our God. That's our God. Don't be blind to that fact. Don't wink at sin because God's love. It'd be alright. He won't actually punish me for the sin that I commit, the willful sin that I commit. He won't actually punish me for mistreating his other children. No. He says it up and down. And look, I know this is not a popular message. Maybe you're here and it's like, I didn't come to hear this. I'm out of here. Right? We're on Facebook Live right now. This is not going to make me a lot of friends. Okay? But as far as I read it, this is the reality of who God is. And maybe you've walked in this weekend and you've got a need. You've got a need in a physical sense. You need God to touch you and heal you. Maybe you've got a need in more of a mental or spiritual or emotional capacity. Maybe you've got a struggle with anxiety, with depression. Maybe you've got relationship issues and you need clarity. You need help. You need an answer. Listen, God is able. And God loves you, and He wants to deliver you. He wants to help you. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of God of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." That is why Jesus came. That is the love of God. Jesus is the love of God who can set you free. And he can do that tonight. But verse 31 in John 9, the man, they ask him, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And in that back and forth, he says, "Listen, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But God listens to those who worship him. God listens to those ultimately who obey him." You've got these needs, perhaps. I hope, and my expectation is that there are those of you who have come this weekend and you want God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And if you didn't come in expecting that, I want you to begin to pray for that. Because that is my hope, that is my expectation, that God is going to do great things in us, in you, this weekend. Maybe beginning tonight. But in order to be filled, we need to be emptied first. Right? Emptied, perhaps of that sin that God has been dealing with you about all summer, perhaps. Emptied of that thing that you've walked up with and you didn't want to be here because you knew what God was going to point at you about that. Maybe it's a relationship that you know you shouldn't be in. Maybe it's something else with respect to the way you live. Let God deal with you. There is something that God wants to do this weekend. And it begins here at the feet of Jesus, asking for the blood of Jesus. The free gift of the water of life is available right now. And I would just invite you to open your heart to deal with God right now. If he's talking to you, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. No. Today is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so we're gonna pray. And I'm gonna ask, again, I'm just gonna ask you to deal with God. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come to you, to sit in your presence. God, we know that you are here. And as you hover over each and every one of these young people, I just pray that you would prick their hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would prick their consciences, Lord Jesus. If there's anything, Lord, search me, O God. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me, Jesus. There's a work that you want to do, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Thank you, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, sing that again. But while we do, I just want to invite anyone who wants to deal with God to come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. There's no magic in walking up, but there seems to be something about physically responding to what's going on spiritually inside. And if you want God to help you, if you want God to deliver you, he is able. Jude says that to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless, perfect, he's able to do that. You don't have to be up and down, constantly. We've been talking about Psalm 51 in our church. You don't constantly have to be praying the sinner's prayer, the repentant prayer. God can take you from victory to victory. And so as we sing that again, if you want to come, we'd love to pray with you.
Create in me a clean heart. Spirit within.
Sing a prayer along these lines, number 221 in our books. And we'll just pray this prayer together in closing.
Of God.
most important part. With all that we heard tonight, it is not about you trying harder. You can't try hard enough. You can't clean yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive your own sin. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Why? Why? Because your promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. It is because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you have done. It's because of Jesus, it's because of who Jesus is, not because of who you are. That is the key that unlocks the pardon that is ours freely. Let's sing that last verse together.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
I just want to invite you to come just for a couple more seconds. Dear Lord, we do come to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We lift ourselves to you, dear God. Jesus, I need you, Lord God. I need you, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me, dear Father. Oh, God, because your promise, you are faithful to your promise. Lord God, you are faithful, Lord God. You will pardon. You will cleanse, Lord Jesus. You are able to do it no matter who we are and what we've done, Lord God. You are able, Lord Jesus. You are faithful, Lord God. You are faithful to your word. Thank you, Lord God. You are a faithful God. Hallelujah, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are faithful. You are faithful. Be exalted, Lord God, in our lives. You be exalted, Lord God. You be victorious. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, we are thankful that you are faithful, Lord God. We're thankful, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. And Lord God, we recognize that we are poor and wretched. We do not have in ourselves anything that would commend ourselves to you, Lord God. We are not lovely in ourselves. We don't follow you, Lord God. We have a heart of rebellion that's in us, Lord. Each and every one of us has a heart of flesh, Lord God, that is a fleshly heart, Lord, that wants to rebel against you, wants to do the opposite of what it is that you want from us, Lord God. That is who we are. But Lord God, we are thankful that Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We're thankful, Lord God, because he went to the cross. We can live the life, we can have the life that he lived, and we don't have to die the death that he died. And Lord God, that substitution can be ours tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, if there is anybody here, Lord God, who in hearing this message, Lord God, has felt that pinprick in their heart, Lord God, has felt God's finger on their life, Lord. And there's something that they need to give up, Lord God, and has done that tonight, Lord God. I pray not only would they feel and sense that that weight has been lifted, Lord God, but help them to walk in the knowledge that it's not them who has to perform from this point forward. It's not anything that they can do, but help them to rest, Lord God. Help us all to rest and what Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord God. Dear Father, we want a greater sight of you, Lord God. We are all spiritually blind. Lord, we are all blind, dear God, until you come into our life and give us sight. And so do it, Lord. Give us sight, Lord Jesus. Help us to see what it is that you want us to see, the beauty of who you are, Lord God, and all that you want us to be in you as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask all these things in your name for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.